Will you please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5? This morning we'll be reading verses 17 through 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet. And yet, Father, many times we hide from the light. Father, your word is truth. It leads us to righteousness and godliness. And yet many times we hate what it says. Father, cause our hearts to submit to you this morning in the truth of your word. Cause our hearts to rest and believe the truth of your word this morning. Father, cause our faith to cling to you in such a way that you are honored, that you are respected and loved and obeyed. Father, feed us this morning. We are children in need of a meal. We are children who desperately need to hear the words of their Father. Father, teach us this morning. Teach us in and because of Christ. Guide us by your Holy Spirit. Father, we are unworthy and undeserving of this meal. And yet, Father, we are desperate for it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's message is the last message from this passage of Scripture, but it is also an introduction to the rest of chapter 5. With these truths, we will, by God's grace, be better equipped to understand God's law, our own heart, and our motivation for obedience. Let me say that again. With these truths, by God's grace, we will be better equipped to understand God's laws, our own heart, and our motivation for obedience. Jesus said in verse 17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Last week we looked at the glorious truth that eternal life is to know God the Father and Jesus Christ, His Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in response to Jesus' statement in verse 17, we need to see the how. How does He fulfill the law? How does He come to do the will of the Father? And how does He bring us into a relationship with the Father and with Himself by the power of the Holy Spirit? Flip over a few chapters to Matthew chapter 11. And in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says something that we need to hear to be able to understand as we proceed to His explanation of how we are to live and how we are to understand God's laws. Matthew 11, starting in verse 25. "At that time, Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What we need to see in this passage is that only by the work and the will of the Son can we know the Father. Through the truth of God's Word and the fulfillment thereof, we see and know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as we come to Jesus. Jesus says, "Come to me and learn from me." In other words, we need to go to Christ to see God. We need to go to Christ to understand Scripture. And as we're about to enter into this next section, this next chunk of chapter 5, we need to understand that as Jesus says, "You have heard, but I say," what we don't want to see is conflict between the Old Testament and Jesus. What we want to see is that Jesus is correcting what was taught from the Old Testament. Jesus is not saying, "What you read in the Old Testament is wrong, now listen to me." What he's saying is, "What you've heard from the Pharisees who claim to speak for me, I say this." And in this passage, we hear that whoever relaxes a commandment is least in the kingdom of heaven. This is what the Pharisees continued to do. Their explanation of God's law was not an exaltation of God. It was not an unfolding of Scripture. It was a condensing. It was a reducing. It was trying to put it into simple words so they could obey with their simple flesh. And Jesus corrects them time and time again. There are 6 things that Jesus will correct in the Pharisees' teaching. But we will not understand why he corrects them if we don't understand that we must come to Christ to learn. I hope you are shocked by what was said in verse 25, that the Lord of heaven and earth hid truth from the wise and understanding. Did you guys catch that? The Lord of heaven and earth closes ears, closes eyes, and hides the truth of the Scripture. Why does he do that? One of the main reasons why he does that is when in our pride we think we deserve to understand what the God of heaven and earth is saying. The Pharisees were those type of people. The Pharisees claimed to be wise, claimed to be full of understanding. And the Bible says they were fools. And their darkened minds and their darkened hearts led them down the broad road of destruction. Saving faith understands, believes, and trusts God. Not ourselves, not in our own mind, not in our own understanding, but it trusts God. God speaks through His Word. God gives us wisdom through His Word. But that wisdom drives us to belief, and that wisdom drives us to cling to God. And all that happens by faith. All that happens by the work of God's grace. It's not something we do to be saved. It's something we believe in, that we trust in. Saving faith runs to Christ in response to the truthfulness of the Word of God. Saving faith believes the testimony given in the Scriptures to be the Word of God and not the mere words of man. Paul prays this for some of the churches. "We praise you and we know that you are of God's elect." Why? Because you received the word of God, not as the word of man, but as the word of God that it really is. Our receiving of the word of God as hearing God speak from the Scriptures is an affirmation that he has chosen us before the world began. It's what we sang, right? That he's chosen us in his love before the world began. His compassion will be our praise. Isn't that why we're here? To praise God for His compassion towards the unlovely? For His compassion towards the ugly? Isn't that what Christianity is about, of praising God for His mercy and grace? When you receive the Scriptures as God's Word, that is an affirmation of saving faith. Saving faith trusts Christ in and for all things. So it's not only just that Jesus says, "Come to me and learn," that he hands off some knowledge and then taps us on our back and sends us on our way. No, saving faith not only comes to learn at Christ's feet, we come to dwell in Christ, Paul says. When you read the letter to the church at Ephesus, you will be stunned if you call yourself to remind this. As I read, "Lord, show me how many times the apostle says 'in him' or 'in Christ' in that letter." It's beautiful. But that is the power of the Christian life. The Christian life is not a life that has been sprinkled with some type of spiritual dust or given some type of power that we hold all by ourselves and we do things in and of our own strength. No. We walk the Christian walk in Christ. We praise the Lord that He does know our name. We praise the Lord that He does know our thoughts. But He knows our thoughts and He knows our name because He chose us and He called us and He redeemed us and He claimed us. And we are in Him and He is in us. The Christian life is to be all about worship, but the flesh wants it to be all about do's and don'ts. The heart and the mind of a confused Christian will often look like the heart and mind of the unregenerate, only seeing the Word of God as a list of do's and don'ts, rather than a letter of love and a gift of grace. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth to warn them about false teachers and false apostles that wanted the people to submit again to the laws of God and again in a fleshly way. These false teachers and apostles wanted to live by the letter of the law and not by the spirit of the law. They wanted to be only concerned with the external and forget about the internal matters of the heart. But Jesus, throughout His ministry, clearly taught that if the heart is made good, then the appropriate actions will follow. And to reverse the order is to become a legalist and a rebel, just like the Pharisees, to whom Jesus says, "You are those who justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." To make a religion with a list of do's and don'ts, and then by your own self-justification as you keep them, is an abomination to God. In other words, as the Pharisees stood before the people, relaxing the Word of God, making the Word of God as if it appears to be the Word of men, relaxing the Word of God in such a way that they spoke as if they had power rather than God having power, and they came up with a list of do's and don'ts, and they walked in such a way that the people thought they were holy, the people thought they were righteous, the people thought that they were the answer to their lives. And Jesus drops the bomb. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so as we read this passage again this morning, as we look at a few points this morning, what I want our minds to do is to be prepared so that as we go to these things that Jesus will expose over the next few weeks, that we won't look at them as a list of do's and don'ts. Instead, we will look at them as Jesus Christ standing before the people saying, "This is what the Word of God says. I am the Word of God. I speak with authority, and this is the character of my Father." See, if we look at the Bible as a bunch of do's and don'ts, we'll attempt to obey them externally. But if we look at the laws of God as God Himself standing for saying, "This is my character," then we'll try to be and obey in a much different way. Turn to 2 Corinthians to hear Paul's warning to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Listen to what Paul says to the church at Corinth. "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, But the Spirit gives life. I want to stop there for a minute. In other words, Paul's saying, if you understand God's law just on the surface, read what you read and obey what it says, you die. For the letter kills. The letter kills. But the Spirit gives life. In other words, the Pharisees would say, on the surface, if I obey this, then I'm right with God. And they cared less about their heart. And Jesus would time and time again touch what they said they believed and expose the evilness of their heart. So in other words, if you want to live, if you want to lift up the Ten Commandments, or you want to lift up the commandments of God and say, this is the principle of how I live, I obey these things and God is pleased with me, you will die. But if you see in God's laws the character of God, you can't just look at the word murder and say, well, if I don't put a gun to somebody's head, then God must be pleased with me. Because Jesus goes much deeper and says, if your heart is angry with your brother, you've murdered him. See, I don't think we want to take that as the bottom of the well either. What Jesus is saying is, what God said has much more consequence than just the ink on the page or just the letters chiseled in the rock. In other words, when God speaks, it reveals his character. And what does the Bible teach about God? That he's in a box? That he's small? Or does it teach that he's infinite? If his character is infinite, then how can we summarize just in a few words how we are to obey? How can we summarize in just a few mere words the extent of the character of God? And this is what we will unpack. This is by God's grace we will unpack as we walk through the rest of chapter 5, as he graciously reveals his character, as he graciously speaks with authority the things of God. Verse 7. Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpassed it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will that what is permanent have glory. In other words, when the Ten Commandments were given to the Israelites, when the Ten Commandments came down from the mountain with Moses, Moses, by being in the presence of God, his face shone with the glory of God. But these tablets were meant to drive the nation of Israel to God. They were meant to drive the nation of Israel to the Messiah. They were meant to drive the nation of Israel to faith in God. And instead, they strapped them on their back and said, we will be identified with these Ten Commandments. We will externally obey them, and God will be pleased with us. They ignored their heart, they ignored their fallen nature, and externally they tried to fool the God of heaven and earth. Paul in another place said that the law was given to kill him. Therefore the law was given to kill us. In other words, in the understanding of our own mind, we think we're basically good. We think that we have the ability to please God. And the law of God comes and it kills us because it is so much bigger than words on a page. In other words, what we need to hear from the Word of God is that if this is my character, be like me. Is anyone going to arise from the earth and say, I am just like God? Think of some of the false religions that are out there. They do the same thing. Mormons claim that they will be God just like Jesus was a God. Do you see the error? Do you see how they misunderstand Scripture? See how they twist it in a way? Okay, wait a minute. I'm understanding my sinfulness. I'm understanding that's a big problem here. And the way the problem's going to be solved is that by me being good on earth, one day I'll be a God and I'll be a God of my own planet. And I'll do what Jesus did on a different planet. See the twisting? They want to say that they're Christians. They want to say that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they won't call him God. Not the way that we call him God. They call him a God. And they'll say, someday we'll be an a God just like Jesus was. It's an abomination. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the second person of the Trinity. He's not a God that we will be just like someday. He is the God that we worship. Look at verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. How does he go from the law of God being an instrument of death? How does he go from the law of God being an instrument of condemnation? How does he go from the law of God's glory being less and less in the Ten Commandments? In other words, they're not standing as a glory by themselves. How does he go now to say, we have hope and we're very bold? Why? Because faith looks at Jesus Christ and says, you and you alone have obeyed the law of God perfectly. And in you we hope. And in you we trust. So the law that came to us and killed us now drives us to that one. Now drives us to that one that says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Why are you weary and heavy laden? Because you've been trying to save yourself. You've been trying to lift the mantle of God's word and say, I can do it. But the only way you can do it is to relax it, to lessen it, to make it less than what God intended. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. Because, circle it, underline it, because only through Christ is it taken away. In other words, you can read the laws of God from now until you turn to be 150 years old and the veil will remain over your eyes unless you read that law and run to Christ. If you read the law of God and think that you can do it in and of yourself, there'll be a veil over your eyes. You'll be fooling yourself. You'll claim to the world to be wise. And the Bible says that you'll become a fool. Become a fool. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. This is why we must pray for Jews. This is why we must pray for those who claim to know the God of the Old Testament, because they're only fooling themselves. They claim to know the God of the Bible, and yet there is a veil over their eyes because they refuse to come to Christ. They refuse to see that Jesus was the Messiah, is the Messiah, and will only be the only Messiah that gives hope to every nation under heaven and earth. It is not being anti-Semitic to say, I pray for the Jews' salvation. Because apart from Christ, they are under a veil. They are under darkness. They are under their own lie, saying, I see the glory. I understand the glory. We worship Moses. And Moses says, my glory is fading. It has a time and it has a purpose. And that purpose is to drive you to Christ. Verse 17. Now the Lord is Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now the pendulum's going to swing way to the other side in the minds of some. Now that I'm saved, now that I'm in Christ, I have freedom to do whatever I want. Does that reveal the character of God? See, when freedom comes in Christ, does it mean that the law disappears? Or does it mean that we have freedom now to obey it? Verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. In other words, Paul is trying to say, if you want to save yourself through the law, then your glory and your hope is fading. But if you want to run to Christ, who has already fulfilled the law, then your face will shine in such a way that you don't need to cover it because the glory is fading like Moses when he held the commandments. But it is increasing and increasing and increasing. And what is that glory increasing of? Is it your own worth? Is it your own abilities? Or is it the character of God shining forth from your life? Isn't that what we read earlier in chapter 5? Let your light so shine that who is praised? Your Father in heaven. In other words, when you live this new life of freedom in Christ, the character of the Father is seen in you. That seems a little more weighty. That seems a little more difficult than just keeping external rules when people are looking. If God is calling you to a walk of faith to expose the character of the Father, not only to each other, but to the world, do you feel capable of that? Are you really willing to run to the throne of heaven? I can do that, Father, send me in my own strength. Or do you have to cling to Christ? Do you have to take His yoke, which is easy? Why is His yoke easy? Because He carries it. Because He carries it. His yoke is easy for us because it replaces this self-righteous yoke that we try to carry. See, self-righteousness kills joy. Self-righteousness kills hope. Self-righteousness kills worship. Because self-righteousness will kill you. See, if you want to carry self-righteousness and say, "Oh Lord, remember the lawyer? I've kept all those from my youth." And Jesus says, "Give all your money away." Think, when you read that, do you really believe that that man kept all those commandments from his youth? See, we could look at it that way. Wow, I'd like to be like that man. And he robs God of his glory. And he robs Christ of his perfection. There has been one man in Scripture that has obeyed all of them from his youth. And it's Jesus and Jesus alone. When that lawyer said, "I've obeyed all these from my youth," what he was doing was, "My life is as good as the Pharisees." And Jesus in love said, "Give away your money." Why did he tell him to give away his money? Because it exposed his heart. See, there's nothing wrong with having money. But the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And so if this man can stand before God and say, "I've obeyed every commandment from my youth, Lord, what must I do to be saved? Is there a prayer? Is there a trinket? Is there a place I must journey to?" And the Lord says, "Your heart's rotten. Your heart loves money more than it loves me. Your heart loves money more than it loves God. Your heart loves your kingdom more than it loves God's kingdom." And the Bible says, and the man went away sad. Because when the surgeon's knife touches the heart, it's exposed. It's exposed. A right relationship with God causes our lives to be lived in honor of another. And that another is capitalized. To be concerned about how we speak, how we act, how we think, and how we desire for the glory of God to be seen, this is the life of faith in Christ. In the Scriptures, God speaks. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all speak in perfect unity. "Be holy as I am holy. Be holy as I am holy." In other words, the character of God is being held out as the standard to live by. The character of God is being held out as the standard to live by. And the character of God is being given to us in words, in laws that are supposed to kill us and drive us to Christ. Why? Because our character is not the character of God. It's the character of fallen man. Our natural character, the Bible says, is to rebel against God. Our natural character is to hate the Word of God. The natural character that we come in this world with is to be a son and daughter of disobedience. And throughout the Bible, we have a letter of love, a gift of grace. And on every page, God says, "This is who I am." And by God saying, "This is who I am," it naturally follows that exposes, "This is who we are." Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. That quote, "Be holy as I am holy," is quoted from Leviticus, quoted in the midst of God laying out much that was required of the Israelites. And Peter quotes it in this passage, and we need to hear it. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. "Therefore, preparing your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace of God that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." Former ignorance. You can replace there your natural tendencies. Your life apart from Christ. Your life absent of saving faith. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake. Who through him are believers in God." Doesn't that sound exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 11? "Come to me and you'll learn from me." Matthew records, "No one knows the Father except those that the Son chooses to reveal." And Peter says, "Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." See, if you want to save yourself by works, then your faith and hope are in your own efforts. Your faith and hope rest on your own ability to obey the word of God. But saving faith says, "My hope and my faith are in God. My hope and my faith are in the Lamb that died for me. My hope and my faith are in the righteous one that lived for me." We've talked about this before. We imitate those we respect. We imitate those we love. We imitate those we admire. And if this one was holy for you, and if this one was completely obedient for you, and if this one died in a perfect death for you, such a perfect death that the Father raised him and seated him in the heavenly places and placed all things under his authority for you, shouldn't he be the one that we imitate? Shouldn't he be the one that we admire so our lives is transformed? But what does Paul say? It's transformed grace upon grace. See, if we by faith say, "Father, thank you for the Son. I trust your Son. I trust that he died for me. I repent of my sins. I trust in him alone." Throw the law on your back and now go try to be a Christian. You're killing yourself. See, the freedom that God wants you to walk in is the freedom that everything that you're called to do has already been done for you. Now echo it to the world. Echo it to each other. There is such a difference in echoing what you're called to do and being perfect in what you're called to do. When you hear the words, "Be holy, for I am holy," does your heart well up and say, "I can do that. Now that I'm born again, I can be just like God"? See, it sounds nasty when we say it out loud, but many of us, most of us, all of us, think it or have thunk it. See, when we hear, "Be holy as I am holy," our hands, our mind, our hearts should be raised in praise and say, "Thank you, Jesus, for being that for me. See, when it says, be holy as I am holy, that's the summary of all the laws. But it's not a summary in relaxing them. It's a summary in exaltating them. In other words, when we hear the laws of God and we understand that they are reflecting the character of God, what we need to hear is there is a holy, holy, holy God that calls for our absolute perfection. Do you really want to offer your life as a life of perfection? Or do you want to offer Christ in your place by faith as a life of perfection? In the scriptures, we are being given a gift of grace as the holiness of God is revealed for us. In all that is written, God steps forward from the pages of scripture as holy, holy, holy. What is also revealed in the scriptures is our absolute sinfulness and our absolute need for a Savior. When we see the law of God from a fleshly perspective, it is a list of do's and don'ts, and we are the center. We are the center of attention. In other words, when we make a list of do's and don'ts out of the scriptures, we become the center of attention. In the flesh, we see God's laws in two ways. First, we hate them and want nothing to do with them, so we are a rebel. Or second, we see them as something we must do, and we desperately try to obey them in our own strength. And so too, we are a rebel. The only response that the flesh can give, apart from the saving grace of God and Jesus Christ, is rebellion. But when we see that the main purpose of the Word of God, and this includes the law, is to reveal God, we are stunned by His absolute beauty and our utter sinfulness. And this, by faith, causes us to run to Christ as our only Savior and Redeemer. This running to Christ does not cause us to hate God's law, but instead causes us to love God's law. See, the difference between a legalist and a Christian is the legalist says, I must obey God's law, and every time they start to stumble, they hate it. But the Christian says, I can't do these things. I can do nothing apart from Christ. But in Christ Jesus, I can do all things, and I love your law. If you read Psalm 119 and aren't stunned that that should be and is the heart of a Christian, then you may not have saving faith. The psalmist says, I love your precepts. I love your law. I love the scriptures. I love the truth. Plant it in me. Teach me. Mold me. Shape me. The heart of the Christian looks at the Word of God and sees the scalpel of death and says, kill me every day so I may live for your glory. Because that's what Jesus meant by unless you take up your cross daily, you can't be my disciple. See, a Christian loves when God takes out that scalpel and cuts away the callousness, cuts away the hard ground that has formed around our soft heart, and cuts it away in such a way that the heart overflows, as Jesus said, a spring of living water. See, God rebukes the Israelites for making their own cisterns and making cisterns that can't hold water. That's what false Christianity is. Making up things that we try to do by ourselves and they can't hold water. And Jesus stands there saying, if you will come to me, I will give you rest. If you take on my yoke, it will be easy. If you come to me, come to learn from me, and I will carry you to glory. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, Peter says, finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Sounds a little different than just listing the Ten Commandments, doesn't it? Sounds like living a radical life that has been changed by grace. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil. and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Paul says to the Corinthians, so whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. How you walk by faith is how you glorify God. And the way you must walk by faith is not by strength, not by power, but by your Spirit, Lord. See, the beauty about obedience as a Christian is that when obedience comes, praise comes. Because when obedience comes in the life of a Christian, the Christian should be the first to acknowledge, I didn't do it, but God did it in me and through me. See, the beauty of the Apostle Paul is that as he writes, you can almost see his arm spiritually nailed to a cross when he says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me and through me to accomplish his good pleasure. See, the freedom that we are called to, brothers and sisters, is a freedom to die. It's a freedom that says, I don't want to live by the flesh any longer. All it did was disappoint me. I don't want to try to live by the letter of the law because all it did was frustrate me. I don't want to try to be perfect in and over my own strength because all it did was kill me. I want to walk in newness of life. I want to walk by faith, not by sight. I want to walk by the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man. I want to walk in the truth of Scripture rather than the lie of the flesh. I want to walk in a way that honors God. And when you see obedience, you'll praise my Father in heaven. There is a huge difference between those who are legalist and self-righteous, who want everybody to see their good deeds, who want to stand on the street corners and pray long prayers, who want to wear robes with tassels, who want to wear special uniforms that cause attention to be drawn to themselves so that they are praised. But the humble Christian says, oh no, I must decrease and he must increase. And the way that you decrease is through obeying the word of God. See, your increase is in your rebellion. Your decrease is in your obedience. Because in your obedience, what they will see is not you, but the Father. As we proceed our walk through the Sermon on the Mount, let us be warned. Not to turn it into a list of do's and don'ts, but instead, we must first hear what God is saying. Then we must understand what he meant in what he said. And then we must look for the revealed beauty of God's holiness, all before we assume to understand what we are being called to obey. Let me say that again. We must first hear what God is saying. Then we must understand what he meant in what he said. And then we must look for the revealed beauty of God's holiness, his character, all before we assume to understand what we are being called to obey. Many times the ground rises up to hit us in the face as we stumble, as we try to walk by sight rather than by faith. Many times as Christians, our confused heart looks just like the world when we once again try to strap on a list of do's and don'ts and we rob ourselves of joy, we rob ourselves of beauty, and we wonder why we're frustrated and disappointed. May the Lord strengthen his church for his eternal glory and the joy of our souls. Let's pray. Father, your word is a gift to your people, not because it exalts us, but because it exalts you. Father, your word is a gift to your people because it speaks truth in the midst of this lying and deceiving world. Father, your word is a gift to us because it exposes your holiness. Father, help us to see your glory as it fills the earth. Help us to see your glory in every page of Scripture. Help us to cry out so that when we eat of your word, what we're really eating of is the bread of heaven and not our own self-righteousness. Father, protect us from trying to earn your favor and teach us how to walk in your favor. Father, your Son is altogether lovely. We need not another. We need to add nothing to him, nor do we desire to. Father, protect us from that sin of assuming we can add to the beauty of your Son who reveals the glory of God and all that he does so perfectly. Father, help our hearts to rest. Help our hearts to trust. Help our hearts to believe in you, because your word is true. Father, cause our hearts to ponder deeply the beauty of God. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.